Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Lord God, this morning we do remember, and Lord, we give thanks. Lord, we honor those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice of their lives for the sake of our freedom. Lord, we know, Jesus, you say that greater love has no man, no one than this, that he or she lay down their lives. And God, we lay down their lives for their friends. God, they laid down their lives for our country. God, we are thankful. We, Lord, would ask that we would not take that for granted, that our nation would not waste those lives that have been so sacredly given. Lord, that we would be the nation, we would be the people that you are calling us to be. God, we thank you for that love, a love which was not easy, a love which cost them everything, a love that truly has allowed us to be in a house like this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you promise that you will be with those who grieve. You will comfort those who grieve. And Lord, today, even as we honor, even as we remember, there's still hurt for some of these families, for sure. And God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter himself, will come and make your presence, Jesus. Come and make your presence known in their lives and in their families. Lord, this morning, as we come to worship you, we come knowing that you're here to meet with all of us. Lord, you are all across this nation, all across this world on this special Sunday we call Pentecost Sunday. You are here to meet with us. Now, Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, this morning, we're waiting here. We've come here. Maybe we came here this morning because it's an ordinary thing we do, or maybe we came because we felt obligated, or Lord, I don't know, but Lord, we came here, whether we know it or not, to meet with you. So Lord, silently now, we wait for thee. Ready our God, your will to see, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our mouths. Lord, illumine us. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh, Divine Spirit, that this very morning, the way you came long ago, you will come once again, and you will form us, shape us, and fill us as you desire to. Lord, we're yours. We're your vessels. We're your sons, your daughters. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, this is our last Sunday in our neighboring series, and so remember your homework, and the homework is actually, remember, we're never going to be able to love our neighbors if we don't know their names, and the only way we're going to be able to care for them is at least to get to know them, and the only way we can actually share Jesus with them is if they know that we care for them. So anyway, fill this out, stick it on your refrigerator, start praying for your neighbors by name. It was so cool. The 10:45 service last week, maybe it wasn't a big deal to you, but when there were so many of you who really were doing this, maybe you were doing it, has nothing to do with the sermon series, you're doing it because Jesus had already told you to do it, praise God. Y'all, the church is what we do here. but it's for sure what God is doing through you out there. So I just want to say thank you. Keep up the good work. Anybody, I do have one. I got about 1 minute. If anybody has a good neighbor story this morning, I'll come to you. Jamar, no. Somebody. This morning I walked out to Marilyn Merton. I said, I'm putting you on the spot. And I'll tell y'all two neighbor stories. First is Marilyn lives right over here, not far from church, and she just loves her neighbors. She has one particular neighbor that every Sunday morning after Sunday school, she goes and spends an hour with her. She's 94 years old, and she is, she brings her food several times a week. We have a couple of folks in their mid-80s that maybe watch this morning. Since COVID, they haven't been able to come to church anymore, but they watch every Sunday. And so there they are in their mid-80s. They're kind of living with a daughter, and they live out in Southwest Lubbock. And so they're doing the neighbor series, and they said, they told their daughter, now I don't even know what this is. They told their daughter to go buy a Dolly Parton cookie, a Dolly Parton cake mix. Y'all know it? So okay, we don't do boxes or mixes. Anyway, so they went and bought like 12 of those, and they went to every home in their neighborhood and delivered that cake. And so that's how we do it. That's how the world gets changed. One person, one neighbor at a time. You got one? I think it's on.
So this is about an old neighbor. I had a neighbor that lived next door to me, and we have a rent house to the right of us, so those neighbors change every once in a while. But this neighbor, for the longest time, I had seen this bumper sticker on the back of his car that made him seem like he was not friendly towards African Americans. Mm-hmm. And so I believe that for so long, I made sure not to send the kids over there by themselves, and I watched out and all kinds of things. And many times we would meet at the mailbox, and he was very friendly towards me, but I based who he was off of his bumper sticker. And one day we met at the trash can, and I know it's weird, but you know, when you have rear parking, you meet at the trash can, and we were talking, and he told me how he had went on a walk to Emmaus. And that opened the door for so many different conversations. It really opened the door of my house to him and his family. And I tell you this because I judged off of a bumper sticker. Who says that that bumper sticker on his car wasn't there when he bought the vehicle? Who's to say it wasn't from his dad or someone else? But I got to know my neighbor because of the moment that he told me he took a walk to Emmaus. And I mean, it was life-changing to the point, now that he's moved, we're still friends, we still talk. I know they're about to have another baby. I know his kids, his wife, everything, we're all on Facebook. But it was a neighbor that I made a friend, turned into a friendship, and it's been one of the best things I've ever done. I have a ton of stories about him, but some of them are illegal, so I won't lay on.
Hey, so, all right, so now, y'all bring your trash out to the back or the front?
To the back.
Okay, all right. Lord Jesus, we thank you that ministry happens in the alleys, that ministry happens at the trash can, that ministry happens wherever we're willing to let every encounter be a divine encounter. God, I thank you for especially this congregation and the intentionality of ministry happening out of here, not just in here. God, we do want you to do something, and even this very morning, in here. Holy Spirit, your house. Holy Spirit, your church. So you come and work in us this morning. Lord, we give our gifts to you today. Receive our little or our much. Take it and just use it, Lord. Multiply it to change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's our prayer. It's not just our song. That's our prayer. That's our hope this morning. This morning, y'all hear and receive the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, the all here is probably about 120 folks. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled. Now remember, in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit came for one specific person, one specific time, one specific purpose. But now, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that today is Pentecost Sunday. Thank you that we know that this day, long ago, on this day the church was born, but we also know this morning, God, that you desire to be freshly born anew, even in us, even here, especially here this very morning. So come, Holy Spirit, rain down, pour down, blow down upon us this morning. Let your word once again come alive in us. Not just we read it as past tense, but let it come alive in us this morning. Let it come alive through us this morning. We are your church, Lord. We, your church, long to be who you want us to be, who you desire us to be. So this morning, Lord Jesus, connect us to our experienced past and to our received present and to our promised future. Jesus, we belong to you. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, your name, Lord. Amen. Y'all be seated. Well, the day I was born, truth be told, even before I was born, it was a reality that I was going to be 5'7" tall and bald. Right? It was a reality. I didn't choose it whether I wanted it or not. It was a reality that I was going to be blue-eyed and hairy-backed. We'll save that description for later. Okay. When I was a sophomore in high school and working out for track, we were running 200s, what we used to call 220s back in the day. We would run one, walk one, again and again, run a 200, walk a 200. All of our runs had to be under 30 seconds. Now, for a lot of folks and a lot of you even in here, that's, you know, that's kind of maybe a hard run. But for me, my slowpoke self, that was an all-out sprint to try to break 30 seconds. I think after our 10th 200 and me finishing almost always last in my group, Coach Edwards said, "Hurst, you want to know where you get your speed?" And I said, "Yes, Coach. I mean, let me know and I'll do whatever it takes." Coach kind of smiled, laughed. He said, "Hurst, you get your speed from your parents." Ouch, I was in trouble. You know, DNA control how fast you are, DNA control how tall you grow, but DNA could never control how hard I was willing to work. When I was in third grade, I took violin from a Texas Tech grad student. My teacher, after working with me for a while, a whole semester actually, had a very honest talk with my mother. He told her, he said, "Andy will never be able to play the violin. He cannot roll his wrist." Y'all know what that means? Like, look, if you're playing the violin, you're here. You got to roll, turn your wrist so you can get over to the G string. The only way I could get to the G string is, that's how I do it right there. In fact, y'all put your hands up. Okay, turn them. Turn them like that. See, this is as far as my turn right there. So like when I'm getting change, if I ever pay a cash somewhere and I'm getting change, I'm a two-handed change getter. Because if you give me, it comes right through. You see, I can only turn, right? So that's just a DNA thing. And I guess there are all kinds of things that affect our DNA. And there are all kinds of things that we do that affect our actual reality. All right? In other words, I'm trying to think. How can I talk about this? First, we'll go positive. My violin teacher said you'll never be able to play the violin. Cecil Caldwell said, "Give it a try." And, you know, I actually won a fiddle contest when I was in junior high. I may have to be 5'7" on the negative side, but I don't have to weigh 200 pounds. Right, whenever I put my weight in the little calculator thing, the computer comes up and it flashes obese, obese, obese. Anyway, okay, all right. I am surely bald and getting balder, but I don't have to get sunburned. They make those things called caps, you know. So there are things. Look, there are things that were our DNA, and there are things that we do to mess it, that DNA up, or maybe things we do to make that DNA better. But when we look at Acts 2. When we see the birth of the church, we discover the foundational DNA of who God designed us to be and who He desires us to be. So this morning, we're going to take a little bit of time to remember and re-experience who we really are, who God has really called us to be. So even though the church, obviously the church of 2023, even though we may have messed it up, changed it up somewhere along the way, y'all, this morning, so we talk about these foundational DNA, this is who God is calling us, created us, put the DNA in us, His Holy Spirit in us. This is who He desires us to be. So first foundation of our original DNA is the centrality of Jesus. I mean, when you read that very first sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus did. It's all about how Jesus was sent from God. It's all about Jesus dying for us on the cross and being raised from the dead. It's all about Jesus ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and now pouring out His Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus being the chosen Messiah and the risen Lord. It's all about Jesus being the only way to salvation. Y'all, this morning, it's really important. Let's be real clear that the purpose of the church is not having meetings. Amen. The purpose of the church is not having really cool buildings. The purpose of the church is not just doing good things. The purpose of the church is not sponsoring social activities. The purpose of the church is not even having large outreach events or projects like VBS. The purpose of the church is Jesus. Jesus said, John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all women, all persons unto me. That's our purpose. That's who we are. Back in February, when the outpouring was going on up at Asbury College, the emphasis again and again was simply and profoundly Jesus. The leaders on the platform intentionally remained anonymous and always kept the focus on Jesus. The musicians who led in worship were average in their musical talent, but man, they were sold out. They were all in on the promise of Jesus. The issue during those 2 weeks was never about the program or the presentation or the place, but always about the presence of Jesus. The purpose of the outpouring was never just about getting a huge crowd of people into a certain room. It was always about inviting persons to experience and encounter the very presence of Jesus. That's why the altar there at the Hughes Auditorium remained sacred, holy ground for 300 straight hours. So look, just, Maddie, let's just do this. Okay, there's pick one. Okay, go to the next one. And go to the next one. It was all about, again, there might have been up to 30,000 people that were in Wilmore, Kentucky. There were only 1,500 in that auditorium. But it's what was happening, not in the community, but it's what was happening at that altar. What was happening at that place of encounter where Jesus was becoming central and primary. That's where lives were being changed. That's where the world tomorrow was being changed at that altar today. The Asbury outpouring began on February 8th when Zach Mercreeps, an assistant coach for the men's soccer team, he preached in chapel that day. Zach told the students that morning, he said, "You're never going to be able to love others the way they need to be loved until you first let Jesus love you." At the end of the sermon, he prayed that the students would be overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, that they would experience the kind of love that God has for them, because that's exactly the kind of love that the world needs. And you cannot, how you say, you cannot impart what you do not possess. I can't share what I don't have. So that's what he prayed. So now let me just show you. This is a picture of what altar time looked like right after chapel. That's it. That's how the whole thing started. We got one guy at the altar. We got a little huddle of people praying on the ground and back between the pews in the aisle. What's it going to take for renewal and outpouring and awakening to come to our city? What's it going to take for renewal, outpouring, awakening, a new Pentecost to come here in our church? Just a few hungry folks, just a few folks hungry enough to truly seek Him. I fully believe the promise of Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. The DNA that was in that original church, it's got to be in our church of today. It's the centrality of Jesus. Second foundation of our original DNA is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when you read Acts 2, it's in your book, read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not, it's the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people call it the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit, you might ask? The Holy Spirit is simply the very Spirit of Jesus made present and real in us, for us, wherever we are. Do you remember Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the night before he was to be crucified, on the night that he was going to be betrayed? Again and again, he taught his disciples that night about the Holy Spirit. John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. Now, your translation may say comforter, it may say counselor, it may say helper, but the Greek word is paraclete, one who comes alongside and calls to us and encourages us and speaks to us. And he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. John 14, 26, but the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my character, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. John 15, 26, when the advocate, comforter, counselor, Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. He's all about pointing us to, taking us to, to relationship with Jesus. Always about Jesus. John 16, 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good, Jesus says, that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, comforter, counselor, he will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then there's this incredible promise in John 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He preached the gospel. He set the captives free. He loved the unlovable. He raised the dead. And Jesus is saying, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That's code for I'm going to the Father so I can send my Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus goes from, you know, here to there so he can go from there to everywhere. So now this morning, Jesus is not just walking around Capernaum. He's in this very room. He's not just hanging out around the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. This very moment, Jesus, his very Holy Spirit is here in this house. In this very moment, the very Holy Spirit of Jesus is in La España in Spain, where our missionaries, the Macaulay family, are getting ready to have a baby. This very moment, he's Holy Spirit's in Uganda with our missionary Elizabeth Matthews. He's in South Africa. The Holy Spirit is in South Africa with the family that we helped build a new home for 2 weeks ago. Now they don't just have a new home on the outside. They have the Holy Spirit on the inside. This morning, Jesus, his very Holy Spirit, is in two of our college students, Casey and Hope, who are headed down to Juarez for the summer. You know, when the rest of the world is moving the other way, they're moving that way. The point is, the very Holy Spirit of Jesus is living in you. Living in you to save you, yes, but also to change you. The very Holy Spirit of Jesus is out to shape you, mold you, fill you, so that you become more and more like Jesus every single day. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is out to shape you, mold you, fill you, so that you begin to make a kingdom difference in this world for Jesus. I love how Acts 2, kind of the descriptive language of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. That sound of wind, that breath of God, that very presence of God himself filled the entire house where they were sitting. Wind. Right, again, you know, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, we know all about wind here in West Texas. I mean, we can see wind not just in the shaking of leaves or maybe the moving of the trees, certainly in the blowing of dust, right? Many of us here this morning have been close enough to tornadoes or the turbulent rotation of thunderstorms that we actually have heard. We know what the sound of mighty rushing wind sounds like. But the sound of the rushing wind here in Acts 2 is not like the earthly winds that we're familiar with. The wind of Pentecost doesn't come to destroy life, but to give life. The wind that they hear is not accompanied by debris being blown about or buildings being knocked down or ball caps being blown off. The mighty rushing wind of the very sound is the very sound of God himself making contact, making connection with those gathered in that long ago upper room. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same. The word for wind and the word for breath is the same. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. In the Greek, it's pneuma. So just as God breathed his breath into Adam and Eve in the very beginning, now he breathes his breath, his ruach, his pneuma, his very Holy Spirit into us. The Pentecostal wind of Acts 2 is not about the wind that's blowing all around us, but rather the very wind and breath of God that's blowing into us. The temple of God is no longer in Jerusalem. The dwelling of God is no longer merely in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. According to Acts 2, you and I have now become the dwelling place of God. Wow. So this morning, do you have an experience of the very wind of God, the very breath of God in your life? Have you breathed deeply, inhaled deeply the very breath of God, the very Spirit of God deep into your soul? For some reason, some of us are kind of like, you know, like we used to be when the sirens would ring because there's a tornado close, you know, we would get in the basement. We hit the hole. That's what we called it. For some reason, some of us are down in our basement trying to stay as far away as we can from the wind of God. For some reason, some of us are anti-storm chasers. If we see God moving or blowing, for some reason, we kind of head in the other direction. By the way, I would never tell you to run toward a tornado in the physical realm. But y'all, this morning, I'm inviting. I'm encouraging. I'm pleading with you to seek his wind, to seek his breath. Wherever he is moving, go where he is. Let the Holy Spirit move. Let the powerful Holy Spirit come and be real in your life and reign in your life. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit was foundational then, it must be foundational now. Third foundation of our original DNA is relationships. There were 120 folks in the house. Now, that's a full house. I don't care how big the house is. There were 120 folks in the house when the Holy Spirit came. And then friends and family and others started gathering around. And by the end of the day, there were 3,000 people who were saved and baptized. Family bringing family, friends bringing friends, neighbors bringing neighbors, until 3,000 people came to know Jesus. I just think that kind of bringing was a primary instinct of those who followed Jesus, the first followers of Jesus specifically. John chapter 1, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. John had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John, you know, Simon, Andrew had gone after Jesus, right? He'd followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "Hey man, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ." And he brought Simon, aka Peter, to Jesus. Y'all, that's how it works. That's our DNA. That's the foundational principle that we've been talking about all during this neighborhood series. The foundational principle, right? Truth is best communicated across the bridge of interpersonal relationships. God has put you where you are for a reason. The people, do we have, Acts 1:8, we can go there. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, dunamis, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Witnesses, y'all, not experts. Witnesses, not trained theologians. Witnesses, not perfect people. To be effective witnesses for Jesus, we have to be close enough to care. Close enough to have real and meaningful contact with others. Before people care what you have to say, they have to know that you care. You don't care from a distance. "Man, I really care for you." You know, there is no remote work or distance work in gospel work. It's all about our relationships, all about our neighbors, all about our friends, all about our family. Listen with fresh ears just to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46, very end of the chapter. They devoted themselves, and by the way, it's they. Right, Christianity is a team sport. It's not an I thing. It's a we thing. It's not a me thing. It's a corporate thing. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That is belonging to each other. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together. What a great concept, together. And they had everything in common. They had community. You know, if I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus, then we belong to each other. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were together in public. And then they broke bread in the homes. In the family. In the place of belonging. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Man, Christianity has become so siloed in our modern day world, in our modern day American world, especially where we're so independent and autonomous in how we practice our faith. It was never meant to be. We prayed the Lord's Prayer a while ago. Did you notice? You know, our Father, our daily bread, forgive us our sins. It's a corporate thing, not a me thing. It's a together thing, not an individual thing. That's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to live out our love for God in our relationships with others. Okay, final foundation of our original DNA is mission. Acts 2:47 says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 4 says that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses, they sold them. They brought the money from the sales. They put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Christianity is never nasal gazing inward, but always looking outward. That's a part of our DNA. That's a part of when the Holy Spirit comes and works in us, that's who we are. This week, Bear and Carol aren't here. I could talk about him all I want. All right. Yeah, no. Anyway, this week, Bear had an appointment with a client, and on the way out of the doctor's office, he visited briefly with someone who had a shirt. They had a shirt on, and it kind of advertised their church. And Bear said, "Man, it's great to be on the same team." And the woman answered back. She said, "Well, what do you mean?" And Bear said, "Well, it's just great that together we get to share the love of Jesus with the world." And the lady said back to Bear, "Well, I'm not really worried about the world. As long as my family has Jesus, that's good enough for me." For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." But everybody in here and everybody out there and everybody in your neighborhood, everyone to come to repentance. I love the video that Lynette Pitt shared with our Sunday school class this Easter. It was a video of Alistair Begg. You may have heard him on Christian radio. He's senior pastor of Cleveland's Parkside Church. And in the video, Reverend Begg preached a rousing sermon on about the thief on the cross. He quoted the interchange between the two thieves on either side of Jesus at the cross on Calvary. And remember, he said, remember the one thief's plea to Jesus. He said, "Remember me, Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' merciful response, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then Begg, in his own imagination, he imagines this very interesting interchange that happens in heaven when the thief arrived there. He says, "Think about the thief on the cross." He says, "I can't wait to meet that fellow someday and ask him, 'How'd that turn out for you? How'd that go?' Because you were cussing Jesus with your friend on the cross. You'd never been in a Bible study. You'd never gotten baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership, and yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it?" That's what the angel must have said or must have wanted to know. "What are you doing here? How'd you get here?" "Well, I don't know," he said. What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "Well, I don't know." "Well, excuse me, sir. Let me get my supervisor." And so the supervisor goes and gets the supervisor angel. He comes back and he says, "So we just have a few questions for you, sir. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Do you know that you're saved by grace through faith?" "I never heard that my whole life," the guy says. "Well, okay, let's just get straight to the doctrine of Scripture. Is this the Word of God or not?" The guy's just staring. He's just blank. You know, he's just totally clueless. Eventually, in frustration, the supervisor angel says, "On what basis are you here?" And he said, "Man, I don't know. I just know that the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's why I'm here." Alistair Begg says, "Now there it is, folks. That's the only answer, the only right answer. And if I don't preach that gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust in me, in my experience." But which, by the way, he says, is the fall of humanity is all about, trusting in me rather than trusting in him. If I take my eyes off the cross, then I can only give lip service to its importance and its efficacy, while at the same time I'm trying to live as if salvation depends on what I do or don't do. And as soon as you go there, he says, it will lead you either to abject despair or some horrible kind of arrogance. It is only the cross of Christ that deals with both the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of humanity. The pride of humanity says, yeah, I got it. Yeah, I'm doing good. I got it figured out. I can take care of me. No, you can't. No, I can't. No, we can't. And then Alistair Begg quotes Charity Bancroft's hymn written 160 years ago. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I wonder this morning, how many of your neighbors need to hear the good news that the man in the middle said I could come? The man on the middle cross said I could come. I wonder how many of your neighbors and my neighbors need to know that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not just about heaven someday, but about their lives today. I wonder this morning on the birthday of the church, on this day of Pentecost, how many of us and how many of them need to know not just about the Holy Spirit, but of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning, do it again, Lord. Rain down, blow down your Holy Spirit. Set us on fire from on high. And may the place that we're sitting in be filled with your presence. And may we all be filled with your very Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning, make us hungry for you. Lord, that part of us that can just stay where we are instead of run to you, just get rid of that in us. And make us thirsty, seeking, passionate for you. And Lord, when we allow you to come and fill us, Lord, use us to bring others to you, to be your witnesses wherever we go, wherever we are, to be the neighbors that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to truly love this world even as you have loved us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Y'all, this morning, just kind of put your hands out like this and think about yourself as a container. I know if we think about ourselves like that, we're finite. There's only so much of you we can have, but the truth is our containers leak. They run empty. They get depleted. I think about all the things that I've seen, graduations and performances and competitions, and Lord, it just never stops. It never ends. And then our relationship stuff, and we just, Lord, more and more and more of you. Lord, we hear your voice. All God asks of you is that you give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of him as you understand, and just keep on giving. So as you're asking him to give more and more and more of him, his spirit to you, you give more and more of you to him. Then and only then can we be the sons and daughters of God, the neighbors that God is calling us to be. Lord, help us receive your love so we can give your love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thank y'all for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.